Again, if you haven't heard me speak before, I don't prepare notes. I'm not good at that. What I do is I sit prior to speaking and just write down whatever I feel the Spirit has brought up into my gut to speak about. So there's a lot here, and I hope it doesn't seem disjointed, but these are things that I think is important for us to hear. You've heard a lot of new language today, some of you, consciousness, ascension, being Christ, all those things. These are very relevant things that we need to consider even adopting, because the words carry a certain frequency about them in themselves. But I wanted to talk first about an experience I had riding on the back of a motorcycle in Hawaii. I had been reading in Hebrews 5, wanting to learn a little bit more about Melchizedek. And in Hebrews 5, it talks about how Paul really wanted to talk to the people and tell them about this mystery of Melchizedek. But he said to them, "But you've become dull of hearing." And if you look at that word dull, it has connotations of, it basically said bastard child. And so I was really struck by that, and I thought, good Lord, you know, if we don't have ears to hear, if we're not mature, we're missing something. So Paul's exhortation was to that fledgling consciousness of Christ that was within us, saying, grow up. Come out of that restricted place, because I want to tell you about some things. Even Jesus said, you know, there are things that I long to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. So a lot of this information that appears to be extra-biblical, sometimes Christians recoil at, and they say, you know, that's not in the Bible. But if you just carry Lynn around in your pocket, he can show you exactly where it is in the Bible. We just haven't recognized it because we don't recognize the use of symbols. But so Paul says, there's a lot that I want to tell you, but you become dull of hearing because you're not chewing on meat. You've been drinking way too much milk, and milk is for babies. Forgive me, I'm paraphrasing. But he said something about meat. He said, meat is reserved for those who are of full age, who have had their senses exercised to discern good from evil. Okay? Then in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, therefore, let us go on to perfection, not laying the foundations again, leaving behind elementary principles. And one of the elementary principles that's mentioned is faith toward God. Faith toward God. I struggled with that. And I said, okay, I don't get that. I can understand laying down eternal judgment, which it also says we have to leave behind. The laying on of hands, I don't have a problem with that at all. Doctrines of baptisms. So, but faith toward God, I thought. So we were in Hawaii on a business trip, and one of the best places, how many of you know this, that one of the best places to meditate or think or ponder is on the back of a motorcycle when you don't have to think about anything. Yeah. you're just trying to ride with the flow of the motorcycle and lean when you're supposed to lean. And I mean, I have had some of the most incredible insight given to me or remembering on the back of a motorcycle. So we're riding through the rainforest, and I mean, there's rainbows everywhere in Oahu, if you've been there. There's rainbows everywhere, and there had been a little bit of misting, and rainbows in the hills over here, and rainbows over the ocean over there, and I just thought it was a good opportunity to breach the question again. You know, faith toward God. How do we leave that behind? I mean, doesn't the scripture say without faith? It's impossible. So I don't get it, God. And he spoke to me very clearly. And he said, Barbara, the key to understanding that is in the word toward. It's in the word toward. Because that implies something external from yourself. I just got goosebumps. It was an aha moment for me. And I realized that something that we all have done, we have all looked, and it kind of gets me a little bit when I watch football. I love football. And at the end, when they score a touchdown, they point up. And it's okay, because it's where we've been, but it's not where we're going. And I long for those days when they score a touchdown for them to go, but not in a prideful way, but we recognize who sustains us. So I wanted to talk just a little bit about that and mention that, and that's what I thought was an answer that the Spirit gave me on the back of that motorcycle riding over Oahu. But there's another concept that I want to talk to you about. Are y'all familiar with this drawing here? You know, in the days to come, we're going to understand the difference between soul, ego, carnal man, flesh, spirit. You know, right now I think a lot of those terms are in flux in the way that we think. But let me just offer this to you. When the Jews were released from captivity, the taskmaster no longer was ruling over their ability. They were sentenced to make bricks with straw, which is earthly, carnal understanding mingled with a little bit of growth. And when they wanted to leave Egypt and say, we want to worship God in our own way, Pharaoh got angry and said, you still have to make bricks, but now you have to go get your own straw. And to me, that process was very specific, because they had to go search for their own means of ascension. That's what straw is. It's a symbol of growth upward. So they had to go and search for their own, and they saw that it was futile where they were, which Egypt, to me, represents the land of the ego and the soul. It's kind of the egoic, carnal, fleshly life. So they had to depart Egypt and left, and you know the circumstances about their departure, but Pharaoh was ticked off about it. And so here they come to this point of the Red Sea, and this staff is used to part the waters. And they walk through the dry land onto the other side, and yet Pharaoh and his chariots and his horses are buried in the sea. Now, just thinking about that symbolism, it's the strength of the ego, even though it's not necessarily chasing their tail anymore, but it is buried in the consciousness of the human being. You understand that? The strength of the ego is buried in the consciousness of the human being. So they are working it out in the wilderness. They're trying to find their way. They're trying to work out this life that is not ruled by the ego. But what they're finding out is this ego, and I'm going to ascribe it the symbolism of the serpent for right now. It has many different symbols. The serpent kept on biting them in the wilderness. Y'all remember the story? So they're getting bitten by their own egoist consciousness. And so they go to Moses and they say, you know, the people are dying. They're getting bit by these fiery serpents, and what do we do? We don't understand. And so God came with an edict and said, I want you to fashion a serpent and fix it to a pole. And whenever they're bit, they need to go to the pole, raise it up, and they need to look at the image of this symbol, of this serpent up on the pole. And they'll find their healing. So, you know, as a Christian, I was really confused by that, because I thought, how can the devil bring healing? That's what I thought. And then I thought, well, Jesus became sin for us, so maybe that's the symbol. And I really didn't understand the symbolism of what was going on. But so the story goes that whenever they were bit by these fiery serpents, that they would go and they'd look at the pole with the serpent on it, and they would be healed. But what did they do? After a while, they didn't just look to it to glean some sort of understanding. They started worshiping the image. Now, isn't that what we've done with Jesus?
It sure is.
We've worshipped the image instead of understanding what it was that he did and what it was that he modeled for us.
Right.
Okay. Subsequently, this is what happened. Because they began to worship the pole, idolize the pole, dance around the pole, What did God say? Tear it down. Smash it. Utterly destroy it. Isn't that what's happening today? Even right here and right now in this meeting? Isn't that what's been happening? About 6 and a half, maybe 7 years ago, I had one of those times when Ray said to somebody, it's not about Jesus. And so I sat out on the deck of our property and I was anxious because I had been confronted with my own serpent on the pole. And it was being torn down in me. But I was nervous about it because I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want to miss the boat. I didn't want to be deceived. And so I sat there on the deck and I just said, well, Jesus, I don't know if this is the right thing to do or not. And God, if you're the same as Jesus, I don't know anymore. But I'm going to tear that image down off that pole in my consciousness. And I'm going to ask you to be true to your word when you said, if I go away, I'll send something to you that will bring you comfort. He said, it's better for me that I go away. I will send the comforter to you. At that moment in time, I forsook the history for the mystery.
Right.
And there is a great mystery to be had in this understanding. So I let Jesus go. Now here's another clue. In our ages of consciousness, our earliest recorded common history that we look at is what happened in the first part of the Old Testament. And that was under the age or the astrological sign of Taurus, the bull. So we have all the symbolism of the bull, the golden calf. In other cultures, there's pictures, there's carvings about the bull, and so we tend to understand that it took place when the constellation above, the eastern star in the morning, it pointed to the constellation of Taurus, the bull. For 2,000 years, the bull and everything that that represents in our consciousness, you can think about what a bull represents, was in play. It was a major energy or influence in the human consciousness. That gave away to another age after 2,000 years. Does anyone know what that age was? You have to be quiet. The next age was the ram or Aries. And we had the shofar blowing. We had the ram caught in the thicket. A lot of symbolism there. Okay, 2,000 years later, what was the next astrological sign that was dominant? Pisces, the symbol of the fish. And it is during this time, well, I probably shouldn't go into that, but this is where we are experiencing a merging and an overlapping of dimensions, which is the symbol of the fish, the ichthus, if you want to speak Christianese, or the Vesca Pisces. It's a position of penetration of two consciousnesses colliding at that time. And it gives way to another zodiac sign that we are now coming under the influence of. Does anyone know what that age is? Aquarius. And if you know what Aquarius looks like, it's a man bearing a pitcher of water. It's pouring out dense human consciousness. Okay? It's a lot of symbolism there with the wedding at Cana, the water being turned to wine, six water pots, the number of man, pouring into pots that were hewn from stone, not cast like clay is. So Jesus said, I have to go away. And the disciples were saying, but where are you going? What's going on? Where are we going to eat the Passover meal? What are we going to do? And if you look at symbolism, the Passover meal, the Passover is celebrated so that the firstborn doesn't have to die. So back then they're celebrating a ritual, but now we can look back and understand these things happen to them as examples or patterns for us. And Jesus said, if you want to know when to celebrate or where to celebrate the Passover, look for this. Does anyone know what he said? He said, look for the man bearing the pitcher of water. And that's today. We are, and there's no specific lines in the sky, but the dominant zodiac sign is now the man bearing the pitcher of water. So we're entering into this age, and it is time to leave behind the elementary principles.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, you do not need to study languages. You do not need to go to a seminary and get a degree. You do not need to attend meetings. Everything that you have and that you need is internal. Everything. You have this comforter that has been sent to you. Once we firmly establish that we are stepping out of this passing age and entering into the age to come, you are transitioning out of your intellect and into spirit. And you are given everything that you need. And it's much easier not to try and figure all this stuff out with your head.
Amen.
That's a hard thing. But the cool part about it is that you don't throw your head away. I mean, there's symbols in it, and the symbols like John the Baptist. You know, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist really is symbolic of our egoic self.
Amen.
And what happened to John?
Okay.
Symbolism. These things happen to them as a pattern for you. All of these things are patterns, patterns, patterns. But it's not that we lose our head forever. It's just that it lays its life of self down in submission, willingly. And that's what has to happen. That is the precursor of entering into the age to come. It's recognizing that your mind is just a servant to spirit. So what Jesus patterned, again, you heard me say this before, was he brought that life of self, which really the crucifixion was experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane when it said he sweat, as it were, drops of his own blood. Symbolism in that, incredible. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And he said, let this cup pass from me. But he went to the cross, which is the symbol of the submitted self-life to that vertical life of spirit. Powerful symbolism. The other thing that I want to talk about, there's actually two more things. Our drumming friend from Canada brought this question up to me about the two men walking up a hill and how we have had that held over us with such fear. And I think I can remember telling, the last time I spoke was in Leslie, and I told the people there, I actually sang for them, those poor people. But I remember hearing the song, you know, two men walking up the hill, one disappears, and how much fear I had as a child. Because I thought, I'm going to miss out. And as a little kid, I remembered a scripture that said, no one knows the hour or the day. And so what I did is, gives you an insight into this mind. So what I would do every morning, I would get up and I would say, the world will end today. And that way, I ensured myself that it would not end, because no one knows.
Oh,
this is a little 6-year-old kid. And for a religion that 600 times at least it says in the scripture, fear not and be strong and of good courage. And yet we teach a behavioral theology based on fear. Good Lord. So two men walking, one disappears. That is that carnal man that says, I yield. And the two become one flesh. Isn't that good? And you know, that nature that is bound to mortality becomes the main course at the wedding feast. Because it says the fowls of the air come and feast on the flesh of kings. Maybe not the prettiest picture, but you get the symbolism. And isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? So the last thing that I want to talk to you about, and many of you have heard me talk about this, so I apologize, but I know that it's a relevant word, and some need to hear it today. With my son's accident, I had an experience. He impacted a Ford F-250 head-on. The Ford was going 70 miles an hour and he was going 70, so it was a combined impact of around 140 miles an hour. He was not wearing a helmet, died at the scene. My husband laid on top of him and brought him back to life. It's a long story. It's a very good story. My son's name is Christian. And I feel like his life is a metaphor. The left part of the body means things done in your own human strength. And he lost his left arm and his left leg. As a matter of fact, in the hospital, all that he had left was his right arm, which is symbolic of the strength of the spirit. His right leg was in an external fixator because he had severed his Achilles heel, which is also symbolic of your carnal strength. So in this place, while we're in the waiting room, we didn't know whether or not he was going to live or die. His blood pressure was 50 over 20. A doctor came and squatted in front of me. And for those that are interested in symbolism, his name was Dr. Rose, which is a symbol, a name of Christ, the Rose of Sharon. And he said, Christian is in trouble, and we need to take his leg. And I couldn't speak the word yes fast enough. It was almost like, why are you even asking me to save his life? Go and do what you need to do. And while I was in the emergency room, the waiting room, I just remember walking around in circles, and I started going to this real hysterical, motherly kind of place. I felt myself pulling up and out of my body in waves, and I finally just kind of let it go, and I felt my consciousness or my essence or something come up and was residing somewhere over here. It's the best that I can describe it to you. And I heard a voice. And the voice said, Barbara, remember, he chose this, and so did you. Remember. And I had one of those moments where I just absolutely, that's not God's voice. Why would I? Why would he? Nope, nope, nope. But the voice persisted, and he started to speak to me out of the book of Ephesians in segments. Yes, from before the founding of the world, you were hidden in Christ. I made known to you the mysteries of my will.
Yes.
And you said, here I am. And it was in the months that followed that I understood more about what happened in that moment. And I understood more about that place that I was when I was hidden, encapsulated in an energy before I incarnated. And before we incarnate, before we take this journey into biology, there are no curtains and no veils. We understand every single thing. And let me tell you that when you're there, you're not human. You're not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you don't know whether missing an arm and a leg is a good or a bad thing, because all you see is purpose. What it's going to bring about. I don't care if you've been raped. I don't care if you've experienced a suicide, a death of a child. I can grieve and feel for you, but all of these things we have chosen.
Amen.
And it's for a purpose and a reason. All of these experiences benefit you. And it's better for you to believe this way, move yourself out of a victim mentality and into a participant and get on with life. When we view ourselves as victims, we stay in very low energy.
That's right.
And this symbol right here, that energy which is your own egoic carnal nature, sits coiled up at the base of your spine in the lower chakras. Fear, fight, flight, territory, war, anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, all of those things are lower, buried in the earth chakras.
That's right.
That energy needs to ascend, and it will only ascend if it's given permission, and that permission comes in the form of forgiveness and allowing. Don't stay in the muck and the mire. So the serpent on the pole is a symbol of your carnal egoic nature saying, I will ascend out of the muck and the mire as a servant and as a helpmate to the Most High. That's what that symbolism represents. And it's very good. Now, the next thing, and this is a major shift, to understand that we're not victims, but we're participants. And again, seated in Christ, in those heavenly domains, that part of you that is I am says, we're going to subject this creature to futility. Now, it of itself wouldn't choose to miss an arm or a leg. So it's subjected not willingly, but by the I am that subjected it in hope. Okay? There is a reason for your suffering. You are learning and exercising emotions. Emotions are rare. They are not, I'm telling you, there isn't another being in the multiverses that has the ability and the capacity to produce emotions from a body. You are unusual. You are peculiar. And right now, when we focus on those things that bring us so much pain, we are exercising ourselves to discern good from evil. Those emotions serve you, but not if you stay stuck in victimization. You've got to rise above and learn to understand this simple thing. That when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he used his emotion. When the emotional ability that we carry within our bodies is transferred from the domain and mastery of the ego and into spirit, there are no limitations. You are a functioning God-man.
Amen.
That is Emmanuel.
Amen.
That has come to the earth.
Yes.
Joy to the world.
Yes.
Let earth receive. Let earth receive her King. The simple definition of a kingdom is it has a ruler, it has a king. It's not the ego. The ego willingly bows.
That's right.
Isn't that good? Paul said, you know, Jesus was here. There were two ages spoken of in the Bible. Jesus manifested the kingdom age with a different ruler. That's when the spirit, when the ego has willingly submitted to the spirit, it has a different, this has a different ruler. It has a king that's not egoically minded, that's not stuck in victimization, that's not stuck in carnality. So Jesus expressed and manifested a dimension that is different than what we see out there right now. And when I talk about the ego submitting to the spirit, that's the bride and the groom. That's the wedding that we see Jesus talk about all the time. And they said to Jesus, you know, why don't your disciples fast? And Jesus was like, why should they when the bride, groom, is with them? In other words, he's saying, the kingdom is in manifestation actively right here. Haven't you seen? The dead are raised. The demons are out. The blind eyes see. The deaf ears hear. He says, why should they? But then he said something very key, and it's something you need to hear and understand. I have to circle this so I don't forget. But there will come a time when it is taken from them, the bridegroom, that experience of union which manifests a whole other dimension in the earth. There'll come a time when that bridegroom, that atmosphere of the kingdom is taken from them, and then they will fast. So Jesus went to speaking in the kingdom age, go preach, go teach, go heal, go raise the dead, go do all these things. To a generation later, Timothy is talking to Paul and saying, man, I got a stomachache. And Paul says, you know, you got to drink a little wine, for in this age we will have sorrow. So then you have to ask yourself, where did he go? Why did he leave? Why couldn't we have had that? And it's because you need to understand, you need to grow up into who he was. That he came and penetrated, this Christ energy came and penetrated the biological container that I called Mary the other day, virgin, because it has never before happened in all of creation to have a being that is both God and man. Good Lord. But so this ability, these emotions that we carry within our body, they create reality. This is the pearl of great price that is hidden within the frame of this oyster, of this flesh and mucus and stuff, for those that experience allergies. This treasure hidden in a field. It's so powerful. I'll tell you, this treasure hidden in a field, when a man finds it, he hides it. He finds it, parable says, he hides it in the field. He goes and he sells everything that he has. And he goes and he redeems his life back as a conscious creator. He understands the ability to create. He understands that by focused thought and emotion, something comes out of our body and it begins to scramble atoms so that waves become particles and matter is built. Right now we have a gap of time which serves us, lest we create what we think about. Take every thought captive. Think on things that are pure and lovely and of a good report. So now we understand that we are consciously co-creating this being called Christ. This function is inside of us, and we are actively creating our reality, although unbeknownst to us. Everything that you see out there, we have created corporately.
Yes.
And it's a beautiful world, but it's limited and it's mortal and it's a playground.
Yes.
For us to understand and to exercise these divine abilities. But there is a limitation. Man is now mortal, Genesis chapter 6. Therefore, I will limit his years to 120. There's a divine limitation to your ability. As long as you create from that egoic master, you're going to produce things that rust, that rot, that mold, that mildew, and that are ultimately destroyed because it is just a playground for you. The parable of the sower, and I'll end with this. It says some seed. Actually, let me back up. It says there was a man who sowed seed in a field. What's the field? The man had to come to the field. There has been a lot invested in the evolutionary process of building a human being. There was a field, and it was the human being. And a man came and sowed seed in the field. Some fell on the wayside, and the birds gobbled it up. Some fell among briars, and it was choked, and it couldn't grow, and were later told that's the cares of the world. Others grew on rocky soil, but they had no root. They had no root. They had no human experiences. The seed that grows, that falls on good soil, descends into humanity, into darkness, into the lower chakras. It descends into that place where it can reap the benefits of those dark places. And I'm sorry to say it, but that seed needs to experience violence and hatred, jealousy, envy, war, rape, terror, murder. All of those things are a part of what we call an emotional spectrum. And we may view them things as evil or as good, but in the age to come, there is no duality. They just are. And Jesus used that emotional value of grief to raise the dead.
Yes.
So in the age to come, you, all of your experiences will benefit you. And as a conscious co-creator, you can say, all right, now, what did that feel like? And how did that come out of my third chakra? What did that love feel like when I was able to hug that baby? Every experience that you have, every single thing is training you. Every single experience. And when Paul said that I travail in birth pains until Christ is formed in you.
Yes.
Until Christ is formed in you. But then he goes on and he says a mystery. He says, because there is a suffering, an affliction that must be filled up in the body. So I want to look at each one of you today and say, thank you, victims of rape, suicide and family members, murder, horror. Thank you. You are filling up the buckets that are needed in that emotional spectrum, because we're all one.
Yep.
And from the founding of the world, when you said, I'll take this. I'll do this one. You've agreed to lower the creature into futility, not willingly, but by the one who subjected it in hope. So be encouraged. We're going somewhere. This isn't it. But we're going somewhere. And it's a good process. Namaste. Thank you.